Turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Peter. We are starting a new series this morning, in-between series, as it were, a smaller series. Don't worry, we won't be spending the next 42 or 41 weeks here on this topic of understanding eldership. But for the next 4 weeks, we'll be walking through what the Bible speaks concerning what eldership is, what it does, how you get it, and is it good? Those aren't the 4 points of this series. Those are just things that came to my mind that we will be covering. So a lot of that we'll be covering this morning. Ready? Is it good? Yes, it's good. Done. That point's finished. All right. Mark off on the outline, one done. No, just kidding. I do have an outline for us. This morning, I figured the first or the best message to bring would be to answer the question, what is eldership? What is the idea of having an elder or elders? Many of us good Baptists are familiar with the term pastors. So you have pastors, and really they are the same thing to a degree. With one slight caveat, at least with what most people consider the normal Baptist pastor structure. When we speak of eldership, we want to be more precise and say we speak of a plurality of eldership. And what that means is that within any given church, there are a multitude, many, a plurality, more than just one elder, but rather elders, plural. And that is good. Being the solitary elder for a while now, it is not good. I just think my mind drifts to Genesis. Genesis 2, where God says to Adam, you know, it's not good that man should be alone. Amen. He gives us a wife, and then elders, he gives us multitude of elders. More elders. So when we come to this topic, we have to understand that we're talking not just about me being your elder, but others, and then more others, and then others on top of that. A plurality. The Bible says that he who desires the office of elder, bishop, or overseer desires a good thing. And so what we want to do is we want to have an understanding of this as not just the, forgive me if I accost your proclivities, as it were, in regards to pastors, but pastors are not the New Testament version of priests. We have a priest. The priest is Jesus. He is our faithful high priest, and that's all we need. Although many good, godly men that I would revere would, in some regards, consider themselves to have that kind of position, to have a priest, to be a priest in your life. That's not my job. My job is not to be your priest. My job is to be your elder, your overseer, your shepherd, or your under-shepherd. And any that would follow or join in that rank of eldership would do the same. We are all kings and priests unto God. That's what Christ has done, or one of the things. So if you turn to 2 Peter, we're going to read from chapter 5. Verse 1 through 4. Let's begin by reading that together. And this is Peter. Really great things to know about Peter. But we'll begin with the text here. He says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Just roll into verse 5 as well. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, I want to deal with verses 1 through 4. But I wanted to read verse 5 as well and bring that in because of the concept that we find, the very first concept that we find within the text. And it is the idea that the elders come from someplace. Before we get into that, before we deal with that, let me just quickly give you my outline. So that way you can know what it is, where we're going this morning. First, you'll see among you. That's the answer. So where do elders come from? They come from among you. Number two is shepherd the flock. So it's the idea of shepherding. This is where we get our idea of pastoring. Number three is overseeing, not overbearing. And then number four is under elders or under shepherds. They have to give an account to an over shepherd or a chief shepherd or a chief elder. This text tells us something about elders. It teaches us that elders are men that are impassioned by God for his sheep. What is an elder? It's an elder is not a priest. An elder is not you get the light shine and the sunshine hits you just the right way and you just wake up when, I'm going to be an elder. No, that's not how it works. It's a giftedness. It's God giving a man a passion for his sheep, a passion for his word in a particular way. And you could call it a calling if you so desire, but it's a calling just like a garbage man is called to do his work with diligence, with dignity. The call to anyone who is called to do everything to the glory of God. If you're a businessman, if you're a homemaker, if you're whatever you are, that God's providence has brought you to the point in your life where you are doing what you are doing, that is God's calling upon your life. To do that well. To do it for his kingdom, for his glory, for his name to be proclaimed throughout all the world. And you know what? You can do that in any area of life. And so when we talk about elders and pastors and bishops and overseers and things, that it's shrouded with this mysterious idea of calling. It's not, it's an impassioning for his words. I want to get paid to study the Bible. And guess what? Somebody's willing to pay me to study the Bible. Fantastic. All right. A plus B equals C. This is the idea of a calling. It's an impassioning by God for these things. So anyone who desires the office of bishop or overseer, they desire a good thing. If they meet the qualifications, if they're not a recent convert, And they want to come forward, and the church wants to say, yes, we call him to be our elder or elders. Then that's the calling upon the man that the church invokes to bring that person, to bring that man into that authority. But it is not a matter of God. You know, I've heard it said where they'll take the words that David said about King Solomon, about the pastor. Don't lift your hand against the Lord's anointed. That's the king, King Solomon. You know, this is David. That totally ripped out of context. I am an elder here because God has given me a passion for you, a passion for his word, and he has maintained me here, and you guys have maintained me here, and that's what it is. And so when we come to the idea of calling elders, we have to understand what they are. They are simply this, men who we believe God is going to use through a passion for his word and a passion for his people to lead and direct this church. The text tells us in verse 1, Peter says, "So I exhort the elders among you." And every time that you go to the scriptures and you seek out and you're trying to find, okay, what does the Bible say about elders? What does it talk about pastors or bishops and so forth? What you'll find is almost every time the elders come from among the people that are congregated together as a church. The idea of getting a pastor search committee or having the pastor call his buddies from seminary to come and be a part of his church and be on staff is a brand new, very, very unique to our era of time. Elders were always those who were risen up from among the ranks, from among the people. Why? Why would it be that Peter would address the elders and he would give us an indication that these elders came from among them? Why would God have it be that way? It would be so that you all would know the manner of life that they live. I always thought it was funny how you know, you would candidate at a church. You go and preach. You ready? This is how it works. You preach in view of a call. So, like, that's even the terminology is funny. I don't know. It's just me. But so you go to a church and maybe the pastor search committee has found, you know, a couple of candidates, and they're like, you know what? We want to test these guys out. So we want you to do is polish up your best sermon. Come to our church and preach it. And then we're going to make a decision on you. Winner. Does that guy's going to pull out the stops, man. He's going to work on that for weeks. You know, it's like this one, this is a big church. They're going to pay me well. So we're going to really. And then they're going to preach one sermon and then maybe two. And then the church is going to stand and vote whether or not they should call this man to be their leader, their spiritual watchman. No, elders come from among us. Elders come from within the church. So the manner of life, their flaws and their strengths are fully known, or at least to the best of our understanding, they're fully known. We know what they are, who they are, where they come from, because they are a part of us. They come from us. We know that they're men. They're men. They're fallen men that make mistakes. Why? Because they're among us. We can't ever put them on a pedestal because they came from among us. They are our watchmen. They are They are invested. Why? Because they are among us. Peter is so funny that the Holy Spirit would use Peter, of all people, to say what he says here in verse 1. Let's read the rest of verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies... That's the wrong verse. Sorry. That's great. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. Peter's not a fellow elder. Peter is an apostle. It's very interesting when you study the 12 disciples. There are three groups of four apostles or disciples. When Jesus is going through his ministry there for the 3 years, he has like an inner circle. And who is the chief inner circle man? Anybody tell me? Who's the guy who's always with Jesus? Who's like the spokesman for the 12?
Peter.
Petros. Upon this rock I will build my church, right? Not him, but the statement that he made that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's the one who is so brash, so bold, so confident. He's the one on the Mount Transfiguration. He's like hearing James and John, and he's like, okay, hold on a second, guys. I'll talk for us. This is what we're going to do, Jesus. Jesus says, I'm going to be betrayed, and he says, Lord, that'll never happen to you, not with me around. Oh, but Peter, before the rooster crows this morning, you'll deny me. No way. There's no way I'm going to deny you. Who was it that pulled out the sword and cut Malchus, the high priest's servant, his ear off? It's Peter. This is Peter, the brash, bold one, the one who is the chief speaker. The one, I love Peter. He's in the boat. Jesus is raised from the dead. And he sees him on the beach and everybody's there and they're all sitting in the boat like, it's Jesus. What does Peter do? He jumps out of the boat. And I love how the Lord had it said. By the time Peter got to shore, the other guys pulled the nets back in the boat and got the boat back to shore. So they all met at the same time. Why'd you get wet, man? Hang on a second. Pull the nets in. Let's go. That's Peter. Chief speaker. And he says to the elders, he says, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. He humbles himself to just consider himself an elder. You could see it that way. Or he's elevating the elders that are in their midst to say, you are a fellow elder with me. I am a fellow elder with you. We do something for the kingdom. And we do it because we are among the people. We come from the people and we are there for the people. I don't mean to go like Morgan and Morgan. For the people, you know, don't put. But yes, in a way, that's the idea, is that the elders are for the people, that God has raised them up from among us in order to accomplish his glory in all of our lives. He says, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. And then he comes in and he kind of gives us more. And he says, a witness of the sufferings of Christ. So he says, I'm an elder who's also an apostle, who has seen the sufferings of Christ and who is very shortly going to partake himself in those sufferings. He says, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. And the next thing we find here is not just that elders come from among, but they are tasked. So what is an elder? An elder is someone who comes from the congregation, who's raised up, whose manner of life is well known whose faults and strengths are equally as known. But then next, they are those who are tasked with the pastoring, the shepherding. He says in verse 2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. You like that? He's reiterating that not only are you pulled out of among, you are to do those who, you are to encourage and strengthen and exhort and build up those who are among you. Never forget where you came from. Never get this haughty. The dumbest people alive are pastors or elders who are stuck up and think of themselves more highly than they ought. There's nothing more pretentious. I'm telling you, a billionaire with all the money in the world, the Rockefellers walking into the poorhouse with their noses up is bad, but nothing is worse. Nothing is worse than a shepherd who forgets that he was once a sheep. Who forgets now that he is still a sheep, but just one who has been tasked with playing an alternative role as well. Among you, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. I mean, there's so many implications here. You know, we don't shepherd people that are outside of our church. We don't shepherd other churches or other pastors. You know, there's, but the point is that the task of shepherding is given to those who have come out and who are invested in this people. Shepherding, it's an interesting term. Shepherding is shepherd is the word poimen. It's where we get the phrase or the term pastor. That's what is interesting about the idea that we use the word pastor a lot, is because there's really only a couple of places in the entire book where it calls the leaders of the church pastors. And really, it doesn't even call them pastors as much as it just says that they should be doing the pastoring or the poimen or the shepherding. So really, a better term, if you're going to use anything, if you wanted to use the word pastor, you should rather use the word that it really means, which is shepherd. Or even better, under shepherd. Shepherd the flock. And when you think of the idea of a shepherd, what does a shepherd do? He leads, he guides, he directs, he tends, he cares for, he loves. He drives away the wolves. He will sometimes chastise the sheep for wandering. It's a great story. I'm sure you've probably heard it, of what shepherds did back in the day. Animal rights activists would have a fit. But shepherds would oftentimes leave the 99 and go get the one. And that's the happy part, right? But they would also sometimes, not always, but break the leg of the wandering sheep, mend it, and carry that sheep until it was fully healed. And you could kind of always see the sheep that ran, because they were the ones that followed so closely behind after. Sheep need a shepherd. Without it, they're prey to the wolves. Sheep need a shepherd because they don't know where to go. And one might have an idea, but nobody's going to follow them. So God says to this defenseless group, I will raise up one from among you. I will raise up, not one, it's plurality, multiple shepherds to lead, guide, and direct, to shepherd you. And interestingly, then we go into verse 2, he says, towards the end there, he says, exercising oversight. So look at verse 2. He says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. Now, this is the term episkopos. You might sound like Episcopalian. It's the person who is providing oversight, ruling. Let me give you kind of a definition of this word. It's exercising oversight. It's the idea of, this is really cool. Wait, where is it? It is really cool, but I think I lost it. It's the idea, okay, I'm just going to go from memory now because I can't find it and I'm not going to spend the time. The idea of someone who is giving direction, but as a partaker of. So it's somebody who's leading and directing, but somebody who is engaged with oversight. The shepherd is the one who is the ruler. But if he's a shepherd, he loves the sheep. He's not a hired hand. He loves the sheep. He comes from the sheep. He's established by God within the flock, and the flock recognize him and them. Then the oversight is done with care. It's done from care. Remember what my proposition was. It's the idea that the elders are men impassioned by God for the Lord's sheep. So it's those people, those men who love the sheep so much, who love the Lord so much, who love his word so much, that they cannot help but leading people by it. Here's the problem. when you get somebody who is leading, what do they say? Power corrupts, but absolute power corrupts absolutely. So Peter is very careful here to use this word oversight, which is very, very strong in one sense, but he mingles it with the idea of being cautious, not to be domineering. Not under, look what he says. He says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion. In other words, the oversight should not be, do this, because I said so. Believe that. Why? Because I say so. Because I know what's up. This is what I do for a living. It's never an appeal to status or position. Not under compulsion, but willingly. So it is an idea of leading in a willful, desirous way. Not himself being compulsed and not compulsing others, but a gradual give and take. This is a good thing. And then he goes on and he says, as God would have you. How would God have leaders lead people? With an iron fist? No, with love. Out of love. Because of love. For love. Not domineering. See, we who are elders oversee, but we cannot overbear, cannot overstep a certain bounds. Sheep can be, and so this sounds really bad, but like God likened you all to sheep. So forgive me for following that analogy a little bit, but sheep are defenseless. A shepherd who does not have in mind, or shepherds that do not have in mind the sheep's good, will naturally become domineering. will naturally become those who bring about pain in the hearts and lives of the sheep. Not domineering over those in your charge. So how does a shepherd do the whole sheep thing? How does an overseer give oversight? How does a bishop, an elder, a poimen, a pastor, how do they do that? How should it look? What should it be like in the church? Well, it's here in verse 3. But being examples to the flock. Now notice, every time you read this, I have failed to do this very well, but every time you read this, it's all in the plural. All of the elders should be examples in faith to the flock of God. It's been my great privilege to be here for January, but 11 years I'll be here. And it has been it's been hard sometimes, and it's been wonderful other times. And I have been an example, and I have not been an example. I have failed in front of you, and I've succeeded in front of you, I think, I hope. It's not about the failures and the successes. That's not this exampling. It's not the idea of, okay, so do I like the way Josh does his hair? Is that an example to me of how I should cut my hair? Or when he grows a beard? Or what he does for his health? What he does for his family? How they eat? How they sleep? That's not what we're talking about. What kind of car does he drive? Oh, he drives a Prius? Get out of here. You know, I never did know the stigma about Priuses until I owned one. And then everybody hates Priuses. You get up next to a big truck, they hate you. They hate you. I've told Sarah so many times, I'm going to get a bumper sticker that says, no, really, it's for the gas mileage. You know? I don't know. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking here about an example. We're talking about the example of faith, of trust in God, of hope in God, the manner in which this man loves his God, and how that spills out into his family, how it spills out into his church, into his manner of life, that's what we're talking about. How the impassionedness, I don't know, I just coined a word there, that impassioning that God has put within him, how that affects other things. Not just, how, you know, I don't like the cut of his jib. You know, there's so many times when elders are abused, mistreated, even kicked out of churches for the dumbest reasons. I just, you know, his voice, it just doesn't do it for me. Who cares about his voice? Does he love Jesus with every fiber of his being? Is he pouring himself out for Jesus? That's the example. I don't like how he does this or that. No. Does he love his Lord? Because if he loves his Lord, everything else will follow. And we come to the last point here is that elders are under elders or under shepherds, and they're going to have to give an account for everything that they do and everything that they say to the chief elder, the chief shepherd. Look there with me. Verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Now that's assuming that the elders have done well. And Peter is saying here, he's encouraging them to do well so that they will receive this crown. But James warns those who teach and minister the word that their judgment will be twice as great as anyone else. There is an accounting for elders. There's an accounting with those who handle the word of God. And if they do well, then the flock is encouraged. The flock is strengthened. The sheep rejoice, and the Father gives through the Son to these elders a crown, the crown of glory. There is a reckoning for every elder. So as much as we hear the word say, those who desire the office of overseer desire a good thing, we have to mingle that reality with there is also a reckoning where there is great gain, incredible gain. Consider that gain. The unfading crown of glory. And twice the judgment over every word spoken as regards to his holy book. That keeps me up at night sometimes, as it should. This church needs more than one shepherd, one overseer. This church needs a plurality of these men who come from among us, who can bear together the task of leading the sheep. Not because it is, we're just getting so big, but because the task is so vital. The stakes are so high. The hearts of your families, your hearts, the hearts of your children, even those yet unborn, are at stake. To put that on one person, even the Lord didn't do that. Peter says, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder, an elder alongside. The gospel is at stake. The gospel, let me say this again, the gospel is at stake. Whether this church moves in ordaining more elders and then more elders and then more elders and more elders, I believe, and just hear me, this is a little, okay, it's like close your Bibles. This is not coming from the Bible here. It's just coming from me. I believe one of the reasons why we as a church struggle to grow, not that numbers are the point, but I think one of the reasons why we struggle to grow is because we don't have a backbone of men that can then entrust into other men the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. If we can begin to multiply that level of discipleship, I believe we will grow. We will go stronger, not just numerically, but spiritually. When there is more than just one person trying his hardest to pour into everybody a little bit, but multiple men pouring themselves into more. It's simple multiplication. I believe we will strengthen, and we will feel the strength of that. God has designed everything to work the way that it has. And this has been a hard sermon for me to preach, because I found out that it's Pastor Appreciation Day and you guys like have ordered pizza or something like that. So like I've been dodging the I'm starting the series on eldership, and so it's Pastor Appreciation Day, so I appreciate that very much, and I know that we're gonna have pizza or something like that. Maybe not. Maybe we've got chili. It's good chili. It's good chili. I know. So with that, I'll say thank you. Thank you for appreciating me. Someone told Adam that you guys got, sorry, I'm totally ruining this spoil, but got me like a Starbucks gift card. And he's like, but Daddy, you don't like coffee. I was like, no, I like iced coffee and with whipped cream and, you know, just make it not taste like coffee and we're good. So thank you. Gotcha. Well, there you go. Yeah, okay. Well, I'll get. Oh, man. All right. So now I get to say thank you. So thank you. Thank you. So let's pray together.